Good evening.
Good evening.
It is my privilege this evening to come before you, and I do ask your prayers as I come and try to preach something out of God's Word this evening. And if you would, turn with me to 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and 21st verse. And as you turn to that passage of Scripture, you're going to recognize it. It's one of those stories that we begin hearing when we're little children and then hear the rest of our lives. And I think it's one of the most dramatic stories that we find anywhere in the Scripture, when Elijah stood before the people and challenged them and asked them a question. But I think that the question that Elijah asked the people that day is a question that we need to be asked, and a question that we need to ask ourselves and that we need to consider for ourselves as well. 1 Kings, the 18th chapter and the 21st verse. And it said, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this day and for your blessings. And Father, we're thankful for all of the answered prayer that you have sent our way. And Father, we ask this evening that you be with those who have been mentioned that have needs. Father, those who are sick and in need, those who have unspoken requests, those who have other problems in their lives, we just ask that you would be with them, that you would minister to them in accordance with your will. Father, we thank you for this church and for your blessings upon this church, and we just ask that you would continue to guide and to direct them, you would continue to guide and to direct their pastor, and that you would bless Brother Billy as he performs his ministry here in this place. And Father, tonight I ask that you be with us as we come together, that you might send your Spirit, that he would move among us, that he might open our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we might receive understanding of your word. Father, that we might be able to gain wisdom, that we might apply these things to our lives, and that we might become better servants of you. Father, now we ask that everything that's said and done would be in accordance with your will, and that you would receive all the praise and the honor and the glory for all that's accomplished. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You can just imagine what it must have been like that day. Here is Elijah standing before the people of Israel. And also standing on one side is Elijah. Standing on the other side are 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the grove. You would think that he would have been intimidated. But as we look at this passage of Scripture and as we see the story as it unfolds, I don't see Elijah being intimidated at all.
Amen.
But the reason Elijah was not intimidated was because on one side were 850 false prophets, but on the other side was Elijah and God. And so Elijah had no reason to be intimidated, and he knew what was going to happen. He knew what he had to do. God had revealed to him what Elijah was to do, because Elijah didn't come up with all of the things that he was about to do just out of thin air. But he was listening to God as God directed him in the things that he ought to do, and he moved forward doing those things under the guidance of God. And so here he is standing before these people, and he recognizes that there's a problem among God's people. And the problem is that they are not worshiping God, but their hearts have been turned from God and turned to these false gods. And so he stands before them and he says, "How long halt you between two opinions? You can't continue the way that you're going. You can't continue to try to say that you're serving God, but then turn around and go over and serve these false gods. It's an impossibility." And the same question is a question we must ask ourselves today. How long halt we between two opinions? Elijah said, if God is the true and living God, if the Lord be God, follow him. And he said, but if Baal be God, then follow him. And it's interesting. It says, the people answered him not a word.
Yeah.
They didn't say, well, you know, Elijah, I think you're right. We ought to follow God. They didn't even say, well, Elijah, we kind of like what we're doing over here, and we're going to continue to follow Baal and worship the groves. It appears to me as they really kind of liked the way they were, and they didn't want Elijah bothering them. They didn't want him upsetting what they were doing. They thought that they had everything okay. But they didn't. And they didn't realize how bad things were, I don't think. But Elijah stood before them and he said, okay, let's prove who the true and the living God is.
Yeah.
And so he set up a contest, if you will. He set up a challenge. He told the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, he said, we're going to have two bullocks here. We're going to offer them as a sacrifice. And he even gave the false prophets their choice. He said, you take a bullock, you cut it up, you set it here on this altar. And I'm going to do the same thing. And then we are going to call upon our God to consume this fire, this sacrifice with fire. Now, we're not going to put any fire to it. We're just going to pray to our God. And so they accepted that challenge. And so the false prophets, first of all, took their bullock. And they cut it in pieces. And they lay it on the wood, but they put no fire under it. And they began to call upon the name of Baal. And they cried out. And they prayed and they called to Baal. It says, from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But of course, you know what happened. Nothing. Because nothing could happen. Because there was no Baal. Their cry was in vain because there was no one to hear them. But they continued to cry out to Baal until noon. And one of the reasons I say that Elijah was never intimidated by all of this is what we see in the 27th verse there. And it says, it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And so Elijah is just kind of sitting back, watching all of this. And he begins to mock them a little bit. He says, you know, maybe he's like some of us. You know, maybe he's off on a journey. If he's on a journey, he can't hear you. And maybe he's taking a nap and he can't hear you. Totally different from the Lord, who's always present, who's always awake, who's always listening, who's always there. He's never on a journey. But he compared Baal to just any person. And the amazing thing about it, as it says in the next verse, and they cried aloud. They thought, well, maybe he's right. So they started crying even louder. And then they even did some other things. They began to cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And you can just imagine that scene. And I've often wondered what Elijah was thinking when he was sitting over there watching all of this going on. And here are these people dancing around, jumping up and down on the altar, slashing themselves, blood flying all over the place. And they're screaming and yelling for Baal. Nothing happens. Just continues as it had been. But then it finally came that as the midday was passed and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, nothing happened. There was no voice that was heard. There was no answer. There was none that regarded what was happening there on that altar. And so Elijah said unto all the people, in the 30th verse, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Now that tells us where the heart of God's people was. They were able to set the bullock on the altar there for Baal. But before Elijah could set the bullock on the altar to God, he had to repair it. They had allowed the altar to God to become broken down. And if we're not careful, that's the same thing that can happen in our hearts. Is that the altar to all of these other gods and all of these other things that are out there tempting us gets built up. And as that is being built up, if we neglect the altar to God within our hearts begins to break down. And that's what happens. We don't necessarily have to go out and determine to break something down, but just through neglect, things begin to deteriorate. You take a building or you take anything and you neglect it, after a while it's going to begin to deteriorate and it's going to be broken down, and at some point to be usable again it's going to have to be repaired. And that's what had happened. They had neglected the altar of God. They had neglected the worship of God. They had neglected Bible study. They had neglected prayer. They had neglected all of those things that are so important to God's people if we're going to remain in a close relationship with God. And because of that, the altar had been broken down. And I think that's representative that the relationship that the people had with God had also been broken down. And that's what happens in our lives. If we don't spend the time necessary in a relationship with God, it'll be broken. It's the same way in a relationship that we have with anyone. Now, most of us can probably think back to years ago, maybe when we were in high school or even earlier, and think about someone who was a close friend at that point in time. But we think about them today and they're no longer a close friend. We may still have contact with them, they may still be an acquaintance, but they're no longer a close friend. And the reason is because we haven't spent time in nurturing that relationship. And if we don't spend time in nurturing our relationship with God, it's going to become broken down, and it's going to be just like this altar was when Elijah came to offer the sacrifice. It was broken down and it had to be repaired. But that's what Elijah did, and we need to take a look at our hearts and take a look at our relationship with God. Have we neglected that relationship, and has it become broken down? And if it is, we need to do the same thing that Elijah did. We need to repair that altar. Now, Elijah took the stones and he began to repair the altar and to build the altar. In our lives, it means that we need to come before God humbly in repentance. We need to come before Him admitting that we've neglected our relationship with Him. And then we need to do those things that are important in nourishing that relationship. We need to study His Word. And we need to communicate with God. And sometimes I think when we talk about prayer, we forget that prayer is communication. Very often we think of prayer as one way. We tell God what we want and then we expect Him to answer it. We expect Him to do what we say. But prayer is communication. Not only in our prayer life should we make our needs known to God, because God has given us that privilege. Not only should we show thanksgiving, not only should we praise Him in prayer, but we should also take some time just to be quiet and listen. To listen to what God has to say to us and how He speaks to us. When we're reading His Word, when we're studying His Word, it's not just reading through some verses, but it's reading and stopping and listening to what God has to say to us through His Scripture. In prayer, it's praying, but then stopping and listening, sometimes in silence, to what God has to say to us. That's communication. And that's the way that a relationship is developed with God, and that's the way that a relationship is repaired if it's become broken down. And so Elijah begins to rebuild that altar. He repairs the altar. And then he takes that bullock and he cuts it and he lays it on the altar. Now, Elijah did something that was just a little bit strange, you would think. Because here he is getting ready to pray to God to consume a sacrifice with fire. But he tells him to dig a trench around the altar. And then after they've dug that trench, he says, I want you to go and get 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and pour it on the wood. That doesn't make sense, does it? If you're wanting something to be consumed by fire, you don't want to wet it down. But even after they've poured the 4 barrels of water, he says, do it again. And so they go and they get 4 more barrels of water and they pour it on the sacrifice. And then he says, do it again. And so they have poured 12 barrels of water on the sacrifice, to the point that everything is wet and there is water that's in the trench that was around that sacrifice. Nothing logical at all about what they've done. But it was what God told Elijah to do. And the reason for it, I believe, was so that nobody could ever accuse Elijah of being able to go around and sneak somewhere and start a fire. It would have been impossible. There was nothing that Elijah could have done that would have started a fire when that altar and that sacrifice was soaked. There could have been absolutely no question that the fire was sent by God and not by anyone else. Sometimes in our own lives, when we listen to God and we communicate with Him, sometimes things aren't always logical. Now, I'll admit, most of the time, things are pretty logical. But sometimes God gives us direction that may not go with what the world would say or the world would think. And that's what happened here. He gave Elijah direction that was totally opposite of what you would think if you were thinking through the eyes and through the thoughts of the world. And Elijah did exactly as God directed. And Elijah was blessed because of what he'd done. And that's the same thing that happens in our lives when we are obedient to God. We'll be blessed for that obedience. Now, we should never be obedient to God because of what we're going to get out of it. We're obedient to God because of our love for Him, because we are thankful for what He has done, and because it is a way of offering praise and sacrifice to God. But we'll find that if we're obedient to Him, that we are indeed blessed. And Elijah was blessed as he was obedient to God in this particular situation. And so he did as he had been commanded by God, and he poured all of this water out, and everything is soaked. And then Elijah comes before God in the 37th verse. And I think one of the things that really impresses me about Elijah coming before God, he didn't have to make a big production. He didn't have to yell. He didn't have to scream. He didn't have to jump up and down. He didn't have to do anything except come before God. And he says there in the 37th verse, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God, and that Thou hast turned their heart back again." And that was it. Now think about it. The prophets of Baal had been jumping around and bleeding and yelling and screaming, doing all these things all day long. Nothing had happened. Elijah comes before God with what we would say was just a simple prayer of a few words. But look what happens. "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." That must have been an amazing sight. The fire of the Lord coming and consuming. And I don't believe it was the long, drawn-out consumption either. I think they saw the fire of the Lord come and go, and it was gone. Everything was gone. The burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And one of the things that is really amazing to me is that generally, if you build a fire, one of the things that they suggest is you put stones around the fire because it's going to protect everything outside, because the fire's not going to go across the stone. But the fire that God sent was so hot. And what He did was so complete that it even burned the stones and consumed those stones. And that's the way that it is with God. When He does something, He does it right. He does it completely, just as He did in this situation. And it says, "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" They recognize the true and the living God through His act. And this evening, we should also recognize the true and the living God through His acts and through what He has done and what we see Him doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. You know, we also find over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 24th verse, Jesus teaching something very similar to this in a situation that He had, or in some of His teachings. He says in Matthew 6, the 24th verse, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It is impossible for us to try to serve two gods. We're only going to serve one God. Because the true and the living God is totally opposite from any God that we'll find in this world to serve. And so it's impossible to serve two gods that are totally opposite from one another. The Lord, He is the God. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He's righteous. And then all of the gods of this world that we find to serve are totally opposite. They're unholy, impure, unrighteous, destructive, and will destroy our souls if we worship those gods. And so he says we can't do that. We're going to find ourselves hating one and loving the other, or holding to one and despising the other. And so when we find ourselves in that situation in this world, that we become what has been described in the Bible in some places as double-minded, trying to hold on to God but then trying to hold on to the things of the world, it just doesn't work. We can't do it. We're going to serve one and hate the other. And so who are we going to serve? That same question that Elijah asked the people. How long halt we between two opinions? Are we going to serve the Lord? There's not a one of us in here, I think, this evening that would say we're going to serve Baal. But what about all those other gods that are out there? Here he mentions mammon, riches, power, influence. There are all kinds of other gods, all the lusts of the flesh that tempt us. Those can all become gods to us. And sometimes we find ourselves in a situation that we have to decide which way that we're going to go. Are we going to worship the true and the living God? Or are we going to worship a false god? We find instances in the Scripture in which there were those who turned from God. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he tells of a man. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia." And we can find ourselves falling into that same kind of trap if we're not careful. There is so much temptation in the world today. And that temptation can draw us if we don't keep that altar in our heart in repair. If we don't keep that relationship with God where it ought to be, we can be drawn away from those things that are pure and righteous and holy to those things that are unrighteous and impure and unholy. And we can find ourselves forsaking the worship of the true and the living God. Something controls our decisions. We have decisions that we make every day of our lives, and something influences those decisions. It might be the true and the living God that influences those decisions, but it might be other things that are influencing them. And whatever influences the decisions that we make is our God. And if it's not the true and the living God, we're just as guilty of worshiping an idol as the children of Israel were of worshiping an idol when they worshiped Baal. And it's so easy for us to fall into that situation. In Luke, the 18th chapter, in the 18th verse, there was a young man that came to Jesus. It says, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." Sometimes we might wonder to ourselves, well, why should we serve God? Why should we worship the true and the living God and not have all these idols? You know, look around at the world sometimes and it looks like some of these folks are getting along just fine. But look at what happened with this young man. When it came time for him to decide whether he was going to go and follow God, or whether he was going to hold on to those things that were important to him, those riches. It said he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You see, when we hold on to the things of this world, when we hold on to those things that are tempting us, that are not of God, in the end, we also are going to be very sorrowful. There's no peace and there's no joy in serving the things of this world. There's only sorrow. And there may be pleasure for a short period of time, but the Scripture tells us that pleasure is only for a time. That there will come a day of reckoning. And that there will be sorrow when we're disobedient. There will be sorrow when we hold to those things that are not of God. The only way that we're going to find a peace in our hearts and in our lives is when we are clinging to those things that are God's, and when we are obeying Him, and when we follow Him. In contrast to this young man, in Philippians, the 4th chapter, in the 11th verse, Paul speaks. And remember Paul. Paul was a man who held to the things of God, who sacrificed that he might follow God and that he might be obedient to Him. And he says in the 11th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And when I read that statement, it impresses me so much. Because here Paul was a man who was thrown into prison, a man who was beaten, a man who says he was in danger everywhere he went. When he was among the Jews, he was in danger because they wanted to kill him. When he was among the heathen, he was in danger because they wanted to kill him. And yet, he said he was always content. Paul says, there's times that I have what I need, but there are times that I don't. But yet, that did not matter because Paul was content in all things. And the reason that Paul was content in whatsoever state he was in was because of his relationship with God. Because it was pure. The altar in Paul's heart was in good repair. And tonight, as we look within our hearts, what does the altar look like? Is it in good repair? Or has it been neglected and has it been broken down? And this evening, as we are confronted with that same question that Elijah asked the people, how long halt you between two opinions? Choose you this day, or if the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him. Whatever it is that might be out there that's tempting us, that's not the true and the living God. When we find ourselves in distress, where do we turn? We turn to God. Only God can provide the help in our time of need. Only God has the power to meet our needs and to provide for all of the things that we have. And there are times it doesn't matter how much money we have, we can't solve our problems. There are times it doesn't matter how much power and influence we might have, it can't meet our needs. But there's never a time, there's never a situation, there's never a place that God can't meet the needs of His people. We have the opportunity to be content in all things. Why would we be any other way? Why would we choose to allow the relationship that we have with God to become broken down when that brings sorrow? But yet that relationship, when it's in good repair, brings contentment. This evening, I think it's important that we honestly take a look at ourselves and look at our hearts. And where are we? Is the altar broken and in need of repair? Or is it in good repair? If we find that the altar has been neglected and is broken, Tonight's the time to turn our hearts back to God. If our relationship with God is where it needs to be, then we should rejoice in that and we should praise Him. But I would suspect that all of us here this evening, if we were to honestly look at our relationship with God, it's not going to be all that it ought to be and all that we would want it to be. And so tonight is that opportunity that we have to come to God in humility, to come to God in confession, and to come in repentance, asking for His help, that our hearts might be turned back to God, and that we might be obedient to Him and serve Him as He would have us to serve. It's my prayer that God would add His blessing to these words.